see the magnificent God we serve, the grace, the power, the love, the unconditional love that you've extended toward us, the amazing work of your Holy Spirit in our lives to rescue us from the kingdom of Satan and translate us into the kingdom of your dear Son. We come this morning to just thank you, to praise you, to magnify you, to ask that you be glorified in our lives, to pray that in some way, in what we do and how we do it, as we are led and directed by the Holy Spirit, you would be pleased, that you would be honored, that somehow or another, in the midst of our struggles, that Jesus will be magnified. As Paul the Apostle said, whether it's in life or death, we pray in this world that is just going so crazy, Lord, that you would allow our lights to so shine in such a way that they would see our good works and glorify you, to praise you, to magnify you, to look to you, to recognize there's something about us that's not earthly. There's something really ultimately that is God in us, the Holy Spirit living in us, the grace of God applied to us so that we are followers of Jesus. We thank you for that. We lift up every burden. Lord, I know there's people here today who are just struggling. Please help them. Please may they avail themselves of the grace of God. May they see in you the answer to every need. The Bible says you've given us exceeding great and precious promises so that by these promises we might be partaker of the divine nature. So we need that grace of God poured into us to help us to be like Jesus in the midst of things. Lord, may we keep our eyes on you. There's so many distractions, so many reasons, if you will, to be discouraged. And yet, as Jesus told us, when we see all these things, to lift up our heads and rejoice because our redemption's drawing near. May we remember that always, that you're at the very door and we're waiting for your return and it's coming soon. The Bible says he that has this hope in him purifies himself. We are like those that have oil in our lamps. We're waiting and looking and watching and expecting you to return. May you be glorified in all those things in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Before I forget, I have a little note up here that Haley, our children's ministry director, gave me, asking that when we dismiss, we'll close the service out and let the people go get changed for the baptism. But when we do that, please remember to get your kids. Haley said that if you don't get them, we'll just march them in here anyway. So, but please go get your children after we're dismissed. So, and then bring them back. They'd love to see this baptism. Now we have a number of little ones today getting baptized. So we're very excited about that. So it's always a time of celebration. And don't forget the food afterwards, you know, fried chicken. You know, my wife doesn't fry food. She's very, very health conscious. So, and nothing negative about that. But I love fried food. So whenever I can, we're getting fried chicken. So, all right, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in our continued journey through 1 Corinthians. In this 12th chapter, I want to remind you one of the things that we've been sort of harping on, and that is this. These next three chapters are about the gifts of the Spirit. Paul says in chapter 12, verse 1, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. And what he says is concerning spirituals. The Greek says just spirituals. Now, obviously, what he's doing is talking about the spiritual gifts, the power gifts, but we're looking at spiritual things. We talked about the fact that as born-again believers, we have this amazing relationship. We are part of a kingdom that we can't see with our eyes that's all around us. I'm reminded of what the Bible says. The angels of the Lord encamp around those who trust him. So we don't see the angels, but they're around us as we gather. The Bible says when two more gathered in Jesus' name, he's right in the midst of us. We also are in a world that's fallen. There are demons around this planet. There are things that happen around us. We're unaware of that. So often we're not conscious of that. But of all people on the planet, the believers should be more aware of the spiritual reality around us, because our light affliction, which is but for a moment, the trials that we go through, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, right? While we look not at what we see, because the things that we see are temporal. They're just coming and going. This earth is fading away. But the things we don't see are eternal. And we're headed towards that amazing place called heaven with Jesus to be together in that wonderful place. We need to remember that. So in our struggles. And Paul is talking about in verse 1 about he wants us not to be ignorant about spiritual things. He doesn't want us to be closed-minded or so connected to the world that we don't understand about spiritual things. We mentioned two different ways that we're ignorant. We're ignorant sometimes with, you know, the unbelievers in darkness. They're ignorant of these things anyway. But the believer, We can be ignorant as far as we can have all these things. The Corinthian church had the gifts of the Spirit, but they were ignorant as to the way they're supposed to be used. We can also be ignorant in practice. We can be very knowledgeable in what we say or what we understand mentally, but ignorant as far as practice. You know, we need to not only be conscious of what God's done, understanding what God's done, but make sure that we're operating in the things that God's given to us as the Spirit of God leads us. I just want to bring that to your attention because look in verse 12. I just want to point out, he begins this section about the body of Christ. Okay, it's a pretty long section, but I want to turn your attention, if you will, to verse, look in verse 27 of this chapter. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. He's talking about the body. But God has appointed these in the church. First of all, apostles, secondly, prophets, thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles and gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. And then he says, they're all apostles, they're all prophets, they're all teachers, they're all workers of miracles. Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? My point in that is he's still speaking about the fact that he does not want us ignorant about spiritual things, particularly in the use of the gifts or what the Holy Spirit does. We need to be conscious of it and be aware of that, these spiritual things. So the believer, we study the Bible, we ask the Lord to guide us into all truth. We always compare what we learn or whatever to the Scriptures. The Bible is our guide. It is really a divine book. God has spoken to us from heaven, spoken to us through the apostles and prophets. The Bible says all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. And so we want to be aware of the spiritual reality, particularly today. I mean, this world's fading away. The Bible says if we have hope only in this life, we're of all men most miserable. Why? This is a messed up world. And we're supposed to be evolving, quote, evolution. We're supposed to be evolving into higher creatures, but we're afraid to even walk the streets at night. That doesn't sound very much like we're headed up or we're going downward. The point is, again, we have this amazing revelation in the Bible about the Holy Spirit, about God the Father, God the Son, what they've done, what they're doing. And God wants us to be knowledgeable about that. God gave us the word to understand that. So in relation to that, Paul now is going to talk about the body of Christ. We talked about in some ways, if you look in verse 4 of this 12th chapter, we looked at three different categories of spiritual gifts. We looked at Romans chapter 12, verse 4. There are verses of gift, charis, but the same Spirit. Then in verse 5, there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord, Ephesians chapter 4. And then in verse 6, there are diversities of gifts, or literally activities, energia. It's the word energy, where we get our word energy from. But it's the same God who works all in all. And so we looked at these the power gifts, tongues and prophecy, whatever it may be. The point I'm trying to make there, we've already seen in some ways those three different categories of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We know, for instance, the Bible says, Jesus said that God has given us to Christ. Do you realize that? That God's given us to Christ. The Bible says in 1 John 4:14, he says, we have to testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He wants us to be knowledgeable about that. God gave us to the Son out of this world. He's called us out of the world. So God's testifying that he sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Remember that. The Son saved us. We're aware of that, what he's done. The Father sent the Son. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. So God the Father gave the Son. We're very familiar with what Jesus did. He was born of a virgin, grew up in this planet in a way. He was fully God, fully man. He died on the cross. We're very aware of that. But so often we're ignorant about the Holy Spirit. We're ignorant about what the Spirit of God does. For some reason, the talking about or the conversation about the study of the Holy Spirit is sort of people don't do that oftentimes. And maybe you've been in places, whatever, they don't even mention the Holy Spirit hardly. Well, the Holy Spirit is the one that saves us. I've said before, he's the executor of the Trinity. He's the one who applies the word. He guides us into all truth. He convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit basically does the work. Jesus said, I'm going to give you another comforter. The word another means just like me. Another of the same kind, literally. The same kind. And so it is Christ himself. The Holy Spirit is Christ himself. So in this 12th verse, Paul's going to begin to talk about and explain what the Holy Spirit does when it comes to salvation. Now, always keep in mind that this is related to the first verse. I don't want you to be ignorant about these spiritual things. I want you to be knowledgeable. I want to understand. So we need to understand what the Holy Spirit does, how he works. We need to understand what the Bible says to us, the doctrines that are so precious to us, these amazing revelations of who God is, how God saved us. I'm reminded of Paul as he was talking about these kind of things. He said, oh, the depth of the wisdom, both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Paul, when he was describing salvation and all that God's done in saving us, he sometimes just gets to a place where he just sort of loses it. You know, Paul's a very emotional guy. All of a sudden, he's just saying, you know, he stops what he's saying and says, oh, the depth of the wisdom, both of, you know, or excuse me, oh, the riches, both of wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. He's just lost in this amazing God we serve. And I pray this morning as we look at what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit or how he saved us. Well, you know that verse that says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God? What an amazing statement. Behold, look at the manner of God's love. I'm just saying that because this verse, this 12th verse, is going to really illustrate, show us what the Holy Spirit, how he saves us, what he does in salvation. Because it's an amazing testimony of God's wisdom, as Paul said, this amazing God we serve. You know, as we're looking at an impossible situation, we are totally sinners. We're dead in trespasses and sin. We've fallen from that place of relationship and fellowship with God. We're born in a condition of needing to be saved. God is holy. So how can God take sinners that have a sin nature and make them to the point or somehow work in them without himself being defiled, without himself being unholy, doing the right thing the right way to make us holy, and then ultimately to move us into Christ, to put us in Jesus? That's what he does. The believer's in Christ. And this passage says that. I mean, it's an amazing thing what God's done. So I never cease to get fascinated by the marvelous manner in which God's, when I think of that verse, behold, what manner of love the Father has saved us, how he's done it. It just, I think about these kind of verses. I think about, Lord, I mean, wow. So look in verse 12, if you will. It says in verse 12 through 14 is what we say this morning. For as the body is one and has many members, but all those members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether we're Jews or Greeks, whether we're slaves or free, we've all been made to drink into the one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Remember, this is connected to the gifts of the Spirit. Paul's already mentioned the Holy Spirit in verse 11, the Holy Spirit regarding the power gifts, the one and the self-same Spirit works in all, distributing to each one individually as he wants to. The Spirit gives the gifts. He provides the gifts as he decides. It's up to him. Matter of fact, when we look at the Bible says God puts people in the body as it pleases him. It's up to the Lord to put us where he wants us to be. Sometimes as a pastor, people sort of look to me. You know, they want me to do something or put them someplace. That's not my responsibility. It's God's responsibility to put you in the body where he wants you to be. And we just need to trust the Lord and realize that God is in charge. God will put us where he wants us to be. So in this 12th verse, Paul begins to talk about this. The fact is the Holy Spirit is the one that joins us ultimately to the church. Look in verse 12 again. For as the body is one and has many members, and all those members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Now, in order to put us in, we looked at our study in Numbers on Wednesday nights about how God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt that he might bring them in. He can't move us into the body of Christ until he first takes us out of the world. We've talked about the fact that salvation is a change of location. I mean, we may be going about the same activities. We may be in the same job and live in the same house, but we have radically changed locations from being in the world to being in Christ. It says in John 15, 19, Jesus said to his disciples, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet you are not of the world. He said, but I've chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Why does the world hate us? Because we're not of the world. We've been chosen by God out of the world. Jesus said, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should bear fruit. God's chosen us. You realize you're chosen? The only reason I sought the Lord because he was working in my life. I didn't choose him. He chose me. Now, I did make a decision to follow Jesus. I'm not, but it's like two rails of the same track. And then also in John 17, verse 6, he says, I've manifested your name, speaking of the Father, to the men who you've given me out of the world. So God the Father gave us to God the Son. He's chosen us out of the world and given us to God the Son. That's what he's saying there. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. So think about that logically. In other words, that's saying that we were moved, we were taken out of the world, we were rescued. So that means that every unbeliever is in the world. They're not only in the world, they're of the world. They're a part of the world. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through, I think, about 5, talks about the fact that we used to be unbelievers. We used to walk according to the course of this world. We were a part of the world system. He said that, if you will, in chapter 12. Look in verse 2. Chapter 12, verse 2. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols. However you were led. The idea in that passage in verse 2 is that there were forces at work in the culture that were causing you to be drawn to it and move in the same direction. Simply meaning that the unbelievers are being swayed by the world, affected by the world. However the world goes, they tend to go that way. Birds of a feather flock together, in other words. We used to be like that. We were in the world and of the world. We walked according to the course of this world. That was a part of a life, but we were saved out of it. So in order for a person to be saved, here's what the Spirit does. He moves us from being out of the world. He takes us from the world, out of the world, moves us from that. We've talked about the transition or the transformation when a person is born again. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Well, no wonder. And that's part of what Paul is saying here in this whole passage. I don't want you to be ignorant of spiritual things. In other words, what happens when a man or woman is saved? They're moved from being in the world. They're taken from the world. That's why the Bible says we're not to have the mind. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Why? Because we're removed from the world. You know, the world is an enemy in some ways. It's contrary to the laws of God. It rebels against God. It hates God. It despises the spiritual things of heaven. It's foolishness to them because they're in the world. The natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit. Why? Because they're in the world. We were saved out of the world. But here's the deal. We're also baptized into Christ. Look in verse 12 again. For as the body is one and has many members, but all those members of that one body being many, so also is the body of Christ. So also is Christ. We've been baptized. Look in verse 13. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. Now please understand, there are actually five baptisms mentioned in the New Testament. I won't get into all the details. We had our Bible study last Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. For those that are getting baptized, I said there's five baptisms in the New Testament. There is a baptism that saves, and this is it. It's not water baptism. It's a baptism by the Spirit into the body of Christ. It's not the baptism of the Spirit, the anointing of the Spirit. That's a different baptism, okay? That's a separate filling or anointing or empowering or an endowment by the Holy Spirit, the coming upon. But he comes inside of us, but more than that, he baptizes us. He immerses us into, takes us from the world, and puts us in Christ. We're baptized into the body of Christ. That's important to know that. And then you wonder, why then am I so transformed as a new believer? Why is this amazing thing happening to me? Well, because you've been moved from being in the world to in Christ. The world is an evil place filled with evil people, evil hearts, rebellious against God, hating God, despising the things of God, and moved into this amazing relationship in Christ, in the body of Christ. We're in Jesus. If any man's be in Christ, he's a new creation. Well, no wonder I'm changed. No wonder I'm different. No wonder everything's new. No wonder there's this, whoa, what happened to me? Well, the Spirit of God moved me. The Spirit of God took me out of the world, moved me and baptized me into Christ, into the body of Christ. I'm in Jesus. Now, what is in Jesus? Think about it just logically. What is in Christ? This amazing relationship, this unconditional love, this grace, this amazing realization that I'm accepted in the Beloved. Me, accepted by God, this individual that I was terrified of meeting, I was terrified of dying because I didn't want to stand before him and give an account and cast into hell, and now all of a sudden I'm in Christ and I love him. What a change. Well, why does that take place? What happens? Well, the Spirit of God has taken us and moved us and immersed us in the body of Christ and in Christ. So he says in verse 12, as the body is one and has many members, but all those members have that one body being many and are one body, so also is Christ. Christ is one. Then in verse 13, for by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. What an amazing change. I'm going to move this little thing here because I'm going to keep being afraid. It's distracting to me. I'm afraid I'll kick it. Then it'll be distracting to you. I'm just saying that because it's important that I understand what happens. And what we want to see is not people getting water baptized. We're excited about the water baptism, okay? But that is just the symbol. That is just the outward demonstration or picture. It's one of the ordinances that Jesus gave us, one of the signs or the symbols or the outward picture of what's already taken place. What has already taken place? I've been moved. I've been taken out of the world, and I've been put in Christ. And I'm in Jesus. I'm converted. I'm saved. However you want to say it. I'm born again. But this is the work of the Spirit. This is what the Holy Spirit does. And this is important to realize that. That's why, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. That's why we come into this realization, once I was blind, now I see. Was dead, but now I'm alive. That's why all of a sudden, man, you read the same verses or the same hymns, and they're all different. And your eyes have been opened. Your heart's been touched. The Spirit of God's moved. He's removed from us the heart of flesh and given us a heart of stone and given us a heart of flesh. I've got that sin nature removed, and now I've got a heart that loves Jesus because of what the Holy Spirit's done to me. It's an amazing work of God. How does that happen? Because we believe in Jesus. Because we trust in Christ. It's our faith that is the conduit by which the Holy Spirit works. We believe. We believe in Jesus. And it's an amazing transformation God takes. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling. Then he says, one faith, one Lord, one baptism. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 5, there's one what baptism? It's not baptism of water. This baptism, he's talking about the body of Christ. Matter of fact, Ephesians, the theme of Ephesians is that of unity. Look what God has done. He's taken Jew and Gentile, who were at one point strangers and aliens from the covenants of promise, and made us a part of the household of God. What baptism saves? It's the baptism by the Spirit into Christ. Not water baptism. Not the anointing or empowering or filling or a baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's the baptism by the Spirit into Christ. That's what saves us. That's what happens. As a matter of fact, I think if we realize this, you see in verse 1 where Paul says, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant about spirituals. I think if we realize where we are, I think if we realize what he's done, if we come to this understanding of look what God has done to me, it changes everything. Well, no wonder he wants us to love each other. No wonder he wants us to walk in harmony towards each other. No wonder he wants us to, by this you'll all men know you're my disciples if you love each other. Why? Well, you're part of the same body. It's an amazing thing that he's done. And I want to point out another point, and that is this. It's not something that you do. It's something that's done to you. Do you understand that? Verse 13 again. By one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. The whole context is one. This is what the Spirit does, not what you do. You can't do this. Somebody asked me about a month or so ago about they wanted to join the church. And I said, well, you know, we don't join the church. If you're born again, you're a part of the church. This is joining. You want to join the church? Be born again. The moment you're born again, you're in Christ. You're part of the church, the body of Christ. You can't just join the church. Now, I know what they're saying. They talk about, you know, some churches have all these things. You got to, you know, I remember one church had a 10-step process. I'm like, man, that's. I told them, I said, if you're coming, you're a part. If you're born again, you're a part. You know, you join the Spirit of God joins you to the church. It's something that's done to you. Please understand that. One of the things I emphasized last Sunday morning to the individuals getting baptized is, look, this is not salvation. Please understand that. You can get baptized a million times and go straight to hell. Water baptized. You can come and be a part of the church. You can read your Bibles and pray. You can go straight to hell doing all those things. You've got to be born again. You've got to be moved by the Spirit into the body of Christ, into Christ himself. That is conversion. That is salvation. That's what the Spirit does. You don't do it of yourself. You can't make that happen. It's not a formula. It's like you say, well, what can I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and you will be saved. It's not something you do. It's something the Holy Spirit does to us. It's a work of God. It's a work of the Spirit. Isn't that amazing? How the Holy Spirit took me and immersed me in Christ and put me in Jesus. And all of a sudden, I'm a part of the body of Christ, the members of every one of the members of the body of Christ. I'm a part of that's not only now, that's not the local church, that's a universal church. Not just that the ones that are alive today, but the body of Christ forever. I'm a part of that. You know, we had a celebration yesterday of a couple in our church that were married 50 years. And one of the things I said was this: God loves family. Jesus came to die on the cross in order to get a family. He sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, we're part of this amazing family. We're connected. We're part of that. And it's not something that I did. It's what He did to me. He took me. He called me by His grace. He took me and put me in Jesus. That's why people understood salvation. It's like you got to give up trying hard. I said before, salvation is not, I'm going to try hard. It reminds me of Peter. You know, we've talked about Jesus saying, look, tonight you're going to betray me. And Peter says, not me, Lord. It's like a person saying, I'm going to be a Christian. I'm going to follow Jesus. That's not salvation. Salvation is, I can't do this. Lord, I surrender, not I'm going to try hard. You don't try hard to be a Christian. You don't try hard to join the church. You let the Holy Spirit do it. You surrender to Christ. It is a giving up. It is an absolute necessity of coming saying, Lord, I can't. I'm helpless. I'm hopeless. There's nothing I can do to move me from being in the world to being in Christ. I'm absolutely at your disposal. If you don't save me, I'm lost. I remember telling him that before I was saved. Lord, if you don't change my heart, I can't change my heart. I told him that. I was upset because I was lost. And I knew I was going to hell, and I knew the problem was my heart. It wasn't my actions. The actions were a problem. Don't misunderstand me. But it was because of this rotten, stinking heart. And I told him, you got to do something about this mess. You know? I can't change me. If you don't change me, if you don't get a hold of me, Lord, I'm going to hell. And I cried out, Lord, please be merciful to me, a sinner. Please have mercy upon me. And the Lord came and changed my life. What did he do? Well, he took me out of the world. Put me in Jesus. Now, in order to put me in Jesus, he had to separate my sins from me as far as the east is the west, right? He's not going to put a dirty, rotten sinner in Christ. He cleanses. He washes in the blood. He removes our sins from us as far as the east from the west. He makes us holy and puts us in Christ. It's the same thing. It happens at the same moment. But I'm just saying it's an amazing testimony of the wisdom of God. That's why Paul said, oh, the depth of the riches, both the wisdom and knowledge of God. Look at God. Look what he's done. Look what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. It's an amazing, astonishing thing. God has saved us. So the believers in Christ, it's done to us. Water baptism symbolizes that. We don't join the church physically or by ourselves. The Holy Spirit joins us to the church at conversion. That's what it is. Look also what he says here in verse 13. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether we're Jews or Greeks, whether we're slaves or free. What is Paul saying there? Think about one of the major problems of our culture. Division, prejudice, hatred towards different groups, different colors, different ideologies, different countries. And yet we're all unified in Christ. God's answer to all this prejudice and division is Jesus. Jesus came to reconcile us, to bring us back in relation. The problem is not skin color or socioeconomic background or whatever it may be. The problem is sin. We're sinners separated from God. And the Holy Spirit's, by the grace of God, solved all that by putting us, whether we're Jew or Greek, black or white or Asian or Hispanic, he's put us together. The church should reflect that. The church, the physical meeting of the building of the people, should reflect the culture in which it lives. I believe that. We need to be a living testimony of what God has done. We said before that any kind of prejudice is sinful. To judging an individual by the way that they look or by their how much money they make or what kind of car they drive, that is nothing but sin. And we're seeing that division in our country. People make a living off dividing everybody. Well, look what the Spirit of God's done. It's an amazing testimony of the grace of God. We're baptized by the Spirit into Christ. It's made up of believer of every age. This is God's answer to disunity. But look what he also says here in verse 12. As the body is one and has many members, and all those members of that one body being many is one body, so also is Christ. In other words, we are unified. What happens is we are unified. We're unified, first of all, with Jesus. I mean, Paul in his amazing discourse in Romans, talking about the gospel, talks about this. And he emphasizes in Romans about being in Christ. We're in Christ. And so he comes to that great conclusion in the 8th chapter, who can separate me from the love of God? How can I be separated from the love of God if I'm in Christ? You explain that to me. So tribulation or distress or nakedness or peril of the sword or all in all these things are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Why can't anything separate me from Christ? Because I'm unified with Christ. I'm one with Christ. The Holy Spirit indwells every believer. Not only is he indwelling me, but I'm in Christ. My position is in Jesus. We're in Christ. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. What an amazing revelation God's given to us. So he makes that statement in verse 12. All the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. This is what it means to be in Christ. Ephesians, as I mentioned earlier, is all about unity. Here's what it says. Same thing. It says the same thing that it does here. It says regarding Jesus, we're to grow up into him in all things, who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working of the measure of every part, causes the growth of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This unity, Christ is the head. We're joined to him. The Spirit of God has unified me with Christ. Think about that. And so the next time you read that verse, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, think about this. That God somehow takes me as a sinner, an ungodly person who is a rebel against God. And I'm not, believe me, I'm not neutral. The unbelievers are not neutral. Unbelievers are antagonistic towards God, the things of God, the ways of God. That's why Jesus said he came to his own received, they didn't receive him. They rejected him. They hated him. We've read that verse earlier. Because we're out of the world hates us. We're different. And the world wants to make everybody like them. That's why we stand out. That's why we're different. But God's done this. He's joined me to Jesus. From whom? He's the head. From whom the whole body joined together. Joined together to what? Not only are we joined together to each other, but joined with him. We're joined with Jesus. Later on, Paul's going to talk about this in the study of Rome. I mean, 1 Corinthians, about the fact that, look, don't you know you've been bought with a price? You've been purchased. You've been reconciled. There's this atonement. God's paid the blood of Jesus and bought you and purchased you. Therefore, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Shall I take the temple of God and join the temple of God to a harlot? He's talking about sexual immorality. I'm in Christ. I'm one with Jesus. And what Paul is doing is in some ways going back to this 12th chapter, verse 1, about not being ignorant. Shall I take the body of Christ, whom he's purchased with his own blood, and join it to an ungodly individual? Through what? Through physical intercourse, or whether through pornography in the mind? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin keep living in it? It's just a point that Paul's making here, this whole idea that we're joined by the Spirit to Jesus. We're reconciled, Colossians 1, 21 and 22. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. He's reconciled us. What is salvation? What is Jesus doing? What's God's plan? His plan was sin came into creation, all of human beings. Mankind is lost. Jesus came and died on the cross to reconcile us, to bring me back into that relationship. Actually, a lot more than Adam had. The believer has more than Adam ever had. The riches of his grace are amazing in Ephesians. God came to reconcile me to Jesus. I don't read anywhere in the book of Genesis where Adam was in God. And Jesus has done such an amazing thing in his work on the cross, on his death, his unification. He's bonded us with him. Matter of fact, Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Paul the Apostle said, I'm dead. I died with Christ on the cross. I'm buried with him, but I'm also risen, Ephesians chapter 2. This amazing thing. And he mentions also in our study here, this last part of our study, that we're also not only unified with Jesus, but we're unified with one another. And that's one of the main points Paul's getting at in the study of the gifts of the Spirit. Don't you know that we're members one of another? We've got one Spirit, many parts. There's one Holy Spirit, but there are many different individuals. He's using the body to describe that. By one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body, whether we're Jews or Greeks, whether we're slaves or free. We've all been made to drink into that one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. It's an amazing. He's joined us to one another. We're connected because we're part of the body of Christ. So if you're part of the body of Christ and I'm part of the body of Christ, it doesn't make any difference where you live. We're still one in Christ. One day we'll visually see that when we get to heaven. We'll see all the believers, all the redeemed of the Lord, the body of Christ, the church, the bride, all together in one place. The redeemed of the Lord say so. Yes, Lord. He's unified us together. He's brought us together. And Paul's going to describe this idea of the body working together. Christ is not divided. That's why in the first part of our study of 1 Corinthians, Paul is just chastening them. Why is it that one says I'm of Paul and one says I'm of Cephas and one says I'm of Simon? Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified? Because there's these divisions. Do you see how when there's divisions in the church, when there's animosity between believers, it is so contrary to the teaching and the doctrine and what's happened? If you're married and you're both believers, walk in harmony. You're part of the same body. You've been saved by the grace of God. God's given us what? All things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given us exceeding great and precious promises that by these promises, we are partakers of the divine nature. God gives me the heart of God, the grace of God, the ability that he gives me to love my wife as Christ loved the church. In our study yesterday, I did a little talk to the couple that was married 50 years, Carl and Jean here. Praise the Lord. But I mentioned the fact that God has brought us together. There's a unity there. A man shall leave his father and mother, shall be joined, they'll become one flesh. When a person is born again, they're a part not only of Christ, they're a part of each other. And that's why we have to guard our hearts against bitterness, division, gossip, slander, ungodly behavior. You know, we have a world out there that, I mean, you even breathe, they're offended. Oh, how dare you? You mentioned Jesus, you told you, oh, that's so offensive to me. And we're supposed to, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't want to offend you. And by not offending them, we offend God. I'm sorry, I'm going to follow Jesus. But I'm saying that to you because, look, if you're easily offended, you got a problem. Because you're going to get offended, I'm sorry. I mean, the gospel itself is an offense. My point is that we need to love each other. Love covers a multitude of sins. What does that mean? It means that because I'm a part of the body of Christ, because the love of God is shed abroad in my hearts by the Holy Spirit, and I'm born again, I have this automatic love, love for God and love for each other. I don't have to be taught that. I don't have to learn that in a way. It's an automatic part. Actually, there's three, in my opinion. When a person is born again, they have a love for God, a love for the word, and a love for each other. It's just automatic. That's why Jesus said, by this shall all men know what? You're my disciples. How do we get to know that? Because they love each other. One of the astonishing things about the early church was they loved each other. And the Roman world were astonished that these people would come together in all kind of backgrounds and places, slaves and free, Jew and Gentile, and love each other and take care of each other. It was astonishing because they were very self-centered. It was all about me. I got mine. And I'm just saying that because the church is such a different being. It's a new creation by God. It's a great, it's an organism that God's created in Christ Jesus to good works. Loving each other, loving God, loving one another. And I'm saying that because if you have issues, if you got problems, you got bitterness. That's why Jesus said, if you don't forgive your brother their trespasses, God won't forgive you. That's an absolute. What he's ended up saying basically is this. If you're born again, you cannot hang on to bitterness. You can't do it. If you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will her father forgive you. That's amazing. It just tells me, because I've experienced the love of God, the unconditional grace of God to me, his love, knowing I don't deserve it. I didn't earn it. What I earned was hell and judgment and the wrath of God. But God loves me. And so he tells us in the 18th chapter of Matthew, look, there's like a guy that owes a guy $1 million, this king, and he comes to the king, he was the steward, says, look, and the king's upset. You lost $1 million. He said, I'm going to take you, put you in jail, and you'll be tormented until you pay $1 million back. He says, I can't pay it back. And the Bible says the king just frankly forgave him. It's okay, I'll forgive you. The same servant, this steward of the king, went out, found a guy that owed him $20, took him by the neck, started choking him, says, you pay me that $20. He said, I'll pay you. Give me an opportunity, you know. Just have mercy. He wouldn't have any mercy. He said, I'm going to throw you into jail until you pay all the $20 back. And the Bible says, shall not my Father in heaven do the same to you? If you from your hearts do not forgive men their trespasses, God forgave you of all that, all your sins. Can't you forgive a brother or sister? Can't you walk in harmony? We have all this, all the grace we need to live in harmony with one another. We've got the Holy Spirit. We've got the love of God. We've got the promises. We've got the word. God gives us whatever we need. The Bible says God will, if you have something you need, go to the Lord and get it. No man goes to warfare at his own expense. God, you call me to love my enemies much more those that are in the part of the body of Christ. Just important. God has done great things, hasn't he? Isn't it nice to be saved? Isn't it nice to be a part of the body? We don't need to be ignorant of what's happened to the unbeliever to cause them to believe. They've been transformed. They've been moved from in the world to in Christ. Let me say this to you. If you're not a believer this morning, the question I have is, why not? Do you like living in a fallen world? Do you like the concern about dying and going to hell? Do you realize you're risking every moment, every time you say no to the Spirit of God, you're just risking eternity? For what? To enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season? It's not worth it. It's sort of dumb, isn't it? And I'm saying that only because that's what a person does when they say no to the Lord. The Bible says today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. If the Holy Spirit's calling you, if the Holy Spirit's saying to you, why don't you give your life to Jesus? What do you need to do to become a part of it? What do? I just repent. I turn from my sin and I put my faith in Christ. I just say, Lord, I believe in you. I trust in you. I yield to you. I surrender to you. I bring all my mess of my life and I say, here, Lord, take me. Just as I am. And you'll find Jesus, a merciful God. So many people think I got to clean my act up. I got to straighten out, you know, all this stuff in my life. I got to, you know, clean my... Why? Do you think it's going to make you more holy? The Bible says all of your righteousness in the sight of God are like filthy rags. All your religious deeds is just nothing. It's just pride. It's arrogance. You think you can earn his favor? You don't earn his favor. He gives it. God just chooses to love us. You know, when we realize he loves us, we're saying, well, what is it about me that's so cute and cuddly and warm and sweet?
We look at ourselves like there's got to be something in me that's just amazingly great. And it's like there's nothing. There is within my flesh no good thing, Paul said. We're just sinners. No, it's all about God. God just loving us and moving us into Christ. What an amazing God we have that he would do that to us. Let's pray. Father, this morning as we close our study, and Yodi, can the worship team please come up as we close? I want to just pray. I want to pray that you would help us to walk in this knowledge, this truth, this doctrine, this amazing teaching that you've given us in Corinthians 12, that the Holy Spirit has put us into Christ. The Holy Spirit's done this. We don't do that ourselves. It's the Spirit of God that takes an unbeliever, transforms his life, removes that sin nature, that heart of stone, and puts a heart of flesh in him, makes him holy, separates our sins from us as far as the east is from the west, so that we're holy, and puts us in Christ. And he joins us in that moment to every other member of Christ. We're part of a family. You believe in family. That's what you're all about. The devil comes to rob, kill, and destroy. He wants to separate. You want to unify. The devil wants to rob and kill. You want to provide and give. Give freely. Give abundantly. The mega grace that you pour out upon us, the love of God that passes understanding, is amazing. It is the opposite of the enemy. It's the opposite of the devil. It's the opposite of the world. And I pray for anybody here this morning that may begin to understand that the challenges they face, the desire they have, is only going to be found in Christ. Jesus talked about the living water. If you drink of the water the world gives, you'll thirst again. But if you drink the water that I give, you'll never thirst again. And he's talking about that Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit satisfying. The Holy Spirit, the need we have to belong, the need we have of significance, the need we have to realize why am I here, the need to know God, the need that I have to connect with God. And we can go on and on. All that provided through Jesus, by Jesus, by him coming and dying and giving his life for us. I pray we would not look to the world. I pray we would keep a light touch on this planet, because it's the things we see are fading away. Now, we need to reach out. We need to care about people and share Christ, because they also need to be in Jesus too. But I pray we would be careful not to be so involved in the world we get overwhelmed and swamped by it, that we would realize that you're coming soon and we need to be ready and watching and waiting, and help us to remember that you've unified us with you and you've unified us with one another. That's why you tell us in Hebrews, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, because we're part of one another. Matter of fact, after that statement, you make the statement, for if we sin willfully, after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for judgment, but a certain fearful looking to of judgment, rather. So if we forsake the assembling of ourselves together, I just want to pray that you'd help us to realize, are we or are we not a part of the body of Christ? And loving one another, as Paul will talk about in that 13th chapter of Corinthians, is not a feeling. It's not emotional feelings. It's a commitment I make. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We commit ourselves to following Christ, whether we feel like it or not. We do it because we are committed. Because Jesus, you did that for us. You loved us. When we were sinners, you died for us. And I pray this morning as we close the service and we take time out to get people dressed and then come back for the baptism, to celebrate this amazing transformation that has already taken place some time ago in their life. And now they're outwardly demonstrating that by being water baptized. And I pray for anyone here that doesn't know you to also realize that you're calling them to also give their life to Christ, surrender to Jesus, to experience this amazing new life. And that life is found only in Jesus himself. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's all stand. We're going to close with the song, and then we're going to have a few minutes. As we're doing that, I want to mention this. The minister team is up here after the service. They've got these red badges on that I almost tripped over earlier, and they'll be wearing them, but they'd love to pray with you. So if you need any prayers,